Please be seated and turn your Bibles to Genesis 27:41. We're continuing in our study through the foundational book of Genesis, which lays down really so many of the foundational understandings we have of God, His ways of communicating with fallen man and trying to get us to realize His love for us, His desire that we wouldn't cut off our noses or spite our faces by rebelling against Him and His law, and that we would, love Him like He loves us. And last week we saw that Isaac blessed his two sons, and Abraham had a promise from God that was going to be passed down to his son Isaac, son of promise. Isaac had two sons, one that really hated the things of God, who was the firstborn, and one that, loved the things of God, his secondborn. And typically the birthright, promise, blessing would go to the older son. But by everything that we studied last week, it ends up going to Jacob instead. And we see that it was through really Rebekah's, Isaac's wife's, efforts to have him do what God wanted him to do. As a result, as we go into our study today and for the rest of our time through Genesis, as a result, the son who didn't get the birthright hates, really, the son, wants to murder Jacob. And so we see a type here today in our study that goes on that, and it's in our bulletin too, Jesus said, don't be surprised if the world hates you because it hated me. And if we love Jesus, then, and we love His law, in a culture that wants to cast off Jesus, cast off God and His laws, as it says in Psalms 2 is going to be in the case in the last days, then we just have to understand that we're not going to be, the life of the party. Jacob doesn't care. He's surrounded. He's supposed to be the promised guy. He's supposed to have descendants after him, but he's not even married because he can't find a woman that loves God in Canaan. And so he stays single while Esau, his older brother, marries some Canaanite women to the destruction of his own family and his own life. And so he wants to serve God, and he suffers for it in many different ways. Not just the fact that his brother wanted to kill him, as we're going to go in the next few weeks to see what happens in his life, but he just stays focused on God. And he goes to Bethel, and he has a relationship with God. And that's our mission too, isn't it? To just go through this life realizing things could get bad. He leaves with just the shirt on his back, and by all rights, he shouldn't have even lived. And Christians all over the world are being persecuted. And Joelle brought me David Reagan's Lamp and Lion Ministry newsletter on Friday, and I was reading through the articles, and I go, man, I like this one, I like this one. They're all over on the table over there. But one of them, he was talking about censorship. What's increasingly happening in our world today is the censorship of the God-fearing view. If you have a God-fearing worldview, you're being censored. And he gives three examples of major ministries that are being taken off of the social medias. And then he says this. And this is kind of how it applies to us. We don't have Esau wanting to kill us, but the world is wanting to shut us down from communicating the truth of what God says. And he says, once the left regains control of the federal government, which they eventually will do. Now, why does he say that? I thought we're going to make America and the world great again. Why? Because like we emphasized last week, we know the prophetic will of God. We know what God has told us in His prophecy is going to happen in the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, in the last days will be perilous times. Well, because people, mankind in the world will be haters of those that do good, haters of God, and, disobedient to parents, and all this stuff that we see in our global society is being fulfilled. 2 Timothy chapter 3 is in spades. So we know what's coming. Yeah, we're going to be the minority. We are the minority. We can expect efforts to revoke, which they eventually will, when they get in control, we can expect efforts to revoke the tax-exempt status of churches and ministries, and we can be certain that hate speech legislation will be expanded to outlaw all opposition to abortion, sexual perversion, among other things. They are going to pass. It's already happening in Canada. It's already happened in Europe. Pastors are going to jail for communicating the very basic truths of God's relationship with man and what he created and the law. It's going to come here to this country. He goes on to say, regardless, you can be assured that this ministry, this is him talking about his ministry, I'll say the same thing. You can be assured that this ministry will continue to speak out on behalf of righteousness, that may mean going to prison, but then Paul wrote some of his best epistles from prison. You know. And since I've been in Kitsap County Jail, I know some of the jailers, they might take it easy on me. And then the guys will say, hey, instead of just 30 minutes, we can have all day. You know, we can talk about Jesus all day long. Because we get 30 minutes at a time with the guys at Kitsap County Jail when they let us in. We may not win, and this is the punchline. We may not win, but God has not called us to win, right? He has called us to stand. We will not win until Jesus returns. So we just stand on the truth. We stand on what we know to be a fact. It is a fact that God so loved the world, he sent Jesus. It's a fact that Jesus came. It's a fact he went to the cross. As, you know, he was sinless throughout his life. He went to the cross. He was crucified by Roman soldiers and Jewish religious leaders, but he was actually killed because of yours and my sin being placed upon him. That's what killed him, which we're glad it did. We're glad that he died for our sin. And he rose from the grave and ascended to heaven and said he's coming back, and we know that's going to happen. It's going to be the truth. And so Jesus told us what it was going to be like in the last days, and we're there. So all that to say, Jacob is a persecuted guy. His own brother wanted to kill him, as we're going to, go back over the last few verses of chapter 27 to refresh our memory before getting into the rest of the study. So, again, Esau was really wanting to have the blessing, but through deceit, actually, Jacob ends up getting it. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning of my father are at hand, then I will kill my brother Jacob. Anyways, Isaac was thinking he was going to die. Esau was thinking he was going to die. Okay, as soon as my dad does die, who ends up living another 43 years. So he goes, as soon as he's dead, I'm going to kill my brother. Have any of you ever had a brother that... says, you know, I mean, just think about knowing your sib wants to kill you. And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. Somehow Rebekah gets intel that that's what Esau has said to somebody. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, 500 miles away up in Turkey today, where she's from, her hometown, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day? Now, I've always skipped over that. I haven't noticed something till this time. Why am I bereaved of you both? Why would she say of you both? And I don't know, and I went to some commentaries to look, and they're not sure either. What they suggested is that in the law of Moses, if somebody killed somebody, then the closest relative or a relative of blood was then to hunt that person down and to execute capital punishment upon that person. If it was premeditated murder, it was supposed to happen. And so that law might have been before Moses in the culture, because God had told after the flood of Noah, God said, this is the deal. If somebody murders somebody, they by man's hand must be murdered. Murder must be kept from the society because it breeds the kind of condition that existed in the days of Noah when the people were violent constantly. Aren't you glad that for the most part you don't have to, you know, ride home on a bicycle from work or whatever and think somebody's going to kill you for your bike or kill you for your wallet? And you go, aren't you kind of glad? It's not that way in some countries. I mean, we were at the airport once on our way to Kenya to get to South Sudan, and we're talking to this guy, and the airport in London for quite a while because we had like a 10-hour layover. And so he's a Christian guy, and he's talking to us, and then he finally says, okay, we're about to get on the plane, and we won't be seeing you when we're landing, so I have some things to tell you. This is what you have to know. And he pointed to my watch at the time. He says, don't wear that. And especially don't wear that. Don't have the windows open in your car when you're going through Nairobi. Because if you have the windows down in your car and you have something like that, then people will come up with a handful of human feces, and they will look inside the car and say, I want the watch, I want the purse, I want this, I want that. And if you don't give it, you get a handful in the face. And then he says, and by the way, you'll notice that there's no windows in any of the houses. Where are you going to be staying in a house? What kind of house? I don't know. We haven't been there yet. There are not going to be any windows. They're going to have bars over them. And there's only going to be one way. It's a steel door in the front. And the steel door has a key on the inside. And the key is left in because if people are coming to rob you, because there's no guns in Kenya, you can't have guns. And so the people that are wanting to rob you, they know that. And they just take a sledgehammer to the cinder blocks of the wall to bust a hole, and then they reach in and they grab the key and they open it up. And if you don't have the key in there, they'll kill you. And he said, and it happened to me. It happened to me, and I was sitting there. They decided to rob me, and I'm hearing them bash, and their bashing knocked the key out of the lock. And he didn't know it at the time, and so he and his wife are in their bed praying they won't rape his daughters while they rip off the house. And I disagree with him at that point. I wouldn't have been praying. I would have. Anyway. But they reached in. They said, okay, we're going to kill you. And he says he ran up. He goes, no, you guys just knocked the key out. You knocked the key out. He put the key back in, ran to bed. They opened the door, and they only ripped him off. Aren't you glad that we have the fear of God somewhat in our culture still? But as the fear of God, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt honor thy father and mother, thou shalt not covet other people's stuff. See, all that's going away because that's God. we're just survival of the fittest. There is no God, we devolve. And see, what's happening throughout the world is this happening. And so it could be that it was a law in his time that he was supposed to kill it. You know what I think happened? I think that Esau said, you dirty, rotten mother, you tricked me out of my birthright because you were all worried about me marrying two Canaanite women, and you wanted the birthright of Abraham from God himself, from Abraham to Isaac, to go to Jacob just because Jacob loves God and I don't. Well, I wanted that birthright, and you're disowned of me today. And could be. But anyway, she's realizing, okay, I've lost Esau somehow. Either if he kills you, they'll kill him, or he's disowned me. And I don't want to lose you because you stick around here and Jacob kills you. Yeah, we think we have it bad. it's going to get that way. And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth, the Canaanite floozy daughters, immoral daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? She really loves God. She knows that now Jacob has the blessing of the firstborn to be blessed by God, to have descendants as the sand of the seashore, to someday have a descendant of Jacob's who will become the Messiah, who will be a blessing to all the nations of the world. She knows all that. She knows, but there's nobody he can marry here. And I know Esau wants to kill him. And so, hubby, we got to get him out of here. We got to get him up to Haran, to my hometown. I've already told Jacob he's got to get out of here. Then Isaac, chapter 28, verse 1, then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise and go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother, which is a servant of Abraham, had already met Laban earlier, if you read the earlier chapters. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger. Inherit the land of Canaan, which God had promised to Abraham would be given to his descendants someday, 500 years later, you know, actually God said, and you're a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. So, think about this, because in our last study, last week, in the chapter before, as soon as Isaac realizes, when Jacob dresses up like his brother to get the firstborn blessing, to deceive his dad, to think that he's the one that's in his presence to get the blessing. So Isaac is deceived, thinking he's giving the blessing to Esau, but he gives it to Jacob. And then Esau comes into the room after hunting, and he says, "Hey, bless me." And Isaac goes, "What do you mean? Who are you?" I'm Esau. And he goes, and then he's shaking. He goes, "Oh, I gave the blessing to the wrong guy." Well, now he's heartfelt giving the blessing to Jacob. He knows what's happened, and he's heartfelt giving the blessing to Jacob. Why? I'm going to read between the lines. Well, you know, Isaac was upset that he got to see. Do you think he talked to Rebekah about that? Yeah, I bet you talked to Rebekah. And what did Rebekah say? Rebekah said, "Hubby, I'm only doing it for your own good. I did it because we cannot bless the guy who married the Canaanite woman. What are you thinking? He's sold out to evil. He didn't even care that he was born to have the birthright. He does nothing in desire of God." And now she can add, "And besides that, he wants to kill our son." What kind of a guy like that is going to get the blessing of Abraham? And now it should be to Jacob. "And I'm just helping you do what God wants to do." Is it okay for a wife to say that to a husband? Yes. Is it okay for a kid to say it to an adult? Yes. I've shared before, one time I was giving my son a spanking. Oh, can't say that. I was giving my son a spanking only because he deserved it. And I brought up, I go, "You're doing this again." He goes, "Didn't the Bible say you're supposed to forgive that thing in the past?" I said, "You know, I did. I didn't say, oh, who are you to tell me what to do? I'm the dad." I said, "You know what? You're right. You're right, and I'm sorry, and I won't be bringing that up again, because we did deal with that. We dealt with that before, and it doesn't matter if it comes again. That's been buried in the past, and just had to repent to my son. It's okay." You know, the Bible says that God is the head of man is the head of the wife. Somebody was just telling me this week, you know, I'm okay with man being the head. It's just, but God made us women the neck, and we can turn the head. You ever heard that before? I never heard that. So you can teach an old guy new lines. So in this case, Rebecca is the muscles of the neck saying, "We're supposed to obey God. You're rebelling against God because you like your son's steaks and because he's a hunter. You know, stop it. We're supposed to look at things spiritually." And he turned his head. So now he's giving the full blessing. And he tells his, you know, so he tells Jacob, "Go up to your mother's hometown, 500 miles away, verse 3, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." So now he is totally on board sending his son off with the blessing. He knows he was wrong in almost deceivingly giving the blessing to Esau. So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padam Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. And Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padam Aram and take himself a wife from there. And that he, as he blessed him, he gave him a charge saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padam Aram. So Esau sees, oh, I can't kill my brother. He's been told to go someplace else. And he got a blessing from his father because he obeys his dad and his mom. You know, Jacob obeys his mom and dad. And And some people speculate he was thinking, there's no way Jacob's going to live all, you know, 500-mile trip, leaving with just his staff and the shirt on his back and going through Canaan land and up there. And so, you know, maybe I'll be able to swing the firstborn blessing if he dies. Some people speculate that that was his motive. We don't know. And so, but we see that also Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. You know, so now Rebekah has convinced Isaac that there's something wrong there. So Esau went to Ishmael. Now, Ishmael is the firstborn son of Abraham. He was the one that came as a result of being, you know, going into Hagar, Sarah, his wife's handmaiden. He was a work of the flesh, and Ishmael was cast off. He was, Ishmael, you can have nothing to do with the promises of Abraham that God gave to Abraham. But he went to Ishmaelites instead of Canaanites, which is taking a step up, but they're also excluded from the blessing, and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son and sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife in addition to the wives that he had. So, people speculate he's trying to schmooze up to Isaac and Rebekah. Say, okay, I know these Canaanite ones that are really immoral. You know, I know you don't like them, but I'm gonna get these other ones from Ishmael. At least they're not Canaanites. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. So they were living in Beersheba. Now anybody followed the news here the last couple of days? You know, did you know that last week 500 missiles were shot from Gaza into Israel last week? You only get that if you go to the alternate news that deals with stuff in the Middle East. You're not going to hear anything in the regular news. And then yesterday, Muslims, you know, in Gaza sent two long-range missiles to Beersheba that had to be taken out by the Iron Dome system. Which, by the way, Iron Dome only shoots at missiles that are going to hit their target and cause massive destruction of life and property. So, you know, if the computers, if it sees that it's going to land in a field, it leaves it alone. If it knows it's going to come and kill people, then it'll shoot a missile after it. And so they were able to down the two that are coming. And I only say that to emphasize what we talked about last week. Here Beersheba was twice the Gentile Canaanites in the area made promises to Abraham and then to Isaac. Hey, we've never done anything wrong with you, and let this well at Beersheba be the place that we make a deal with you that you never mess with us, because we never have messed with you. And only throughout all the history that has been a lie. The people who make a deal with the Jews to say, we're going to give you peace. You give us land, we give you peace, has always been a lie. And it helps our understanding of what position we should take with what's going on in the Middle East. And so he came to a certain place, which is Bethel, which, you know, our address here is Bethel Road, and Bethel means house of God, so house of God road. We could say there should be nothing but churches on Bethel Road. But he goes to Bethel and stayed there all night because the sun had set, and this is about 55 miles away from Beersheba, and he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Now, I tell you what, they made him tough in those days. You know, they said he was fair-skinned and everything. He's no wimp. I never wanted to use a stone for a pillow, have you? I just couldn't go to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And the Bible is basically saying it's a dream, but it's not a total dream. It's a dream that opens up into a vision of something that is actually happening. That he, you know, those dreams that seem so real, and you wake up and then you go, wow, there's something real special about this. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your descendants. 4,000 years ago, God himself said in this dream vision, I am watching out for you. I see you. You are the one that received the blessing that I gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You are going to survive, he's going to go on to say. You are going to come back into this land. You're not going to go up there and die. You're not going to go up to Turkey to your mom's house and just stay there forever. You're going to come back. And your people are going to be a blessing to all the nations of the world. And through you, through a seed of yours, a descendant of yours, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. That's Jesus. And so he's getting this on his way, where all he has later on, Jacob is going to say, all I had was my staff. I have nothing. I'm running from my brother who wants to kill me, and I have nothing. But I'm going to trust in this God who is promising me these things. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and the east and the north and the south. Are there Jews in every country of the world today? There certainly are. You know, and again, they're hated by the world because there's promises been made to them. And again, almost all of them don't believe in Jesus yet as their Savior. But God is still using them as promised people. And this has been fulfilled. See, this was 4,000 years ago. Let's look at the things that 4,000 years ago God's saying to Jacob, who became the father of the Jewish 12 tribes. Your descendants shall be the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the north, south, east, west. And you, in your seed, and in you, your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. So why do we study the Bible? I mean, here's this. Did this come true? It all came true. It's true to this day. Has God, see, that was a direct promise to Jacob that he's going to give him the land, but Jacob's people didn't receive the land. It was hundreds of years later. And then, when did that really happen? So Moses took, you know, God used Moses to take the descendants of the 12 tribes of Israel out of Egypt. And then they couldn't go into the promised land then because they were rebellious and unfaithful. And so then they had to wander into the wilderness, and that generation had to die, and then Joshua takes them in. So, okay, we're here. Well, God's law had said, you can be there as long as you don't worship the idols of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the everybody elseites. You know, if you go and rebel against me, I'll kick you out of the land. The law of God said that in the first five books of the Bible. And so they did. You know, Joshua brought them back in. You see Judges and Kings and Chronicles and ultimately the Assyrians after multiple kings of northern Israel that all worshipped idols, turned their people against God, went into perversion, sacrificing their children to Molech and to the gods of the Canaanites. Then God said, okay, Assyrians, Nineveh, Iraq today, come and destroy, take away my northern 10 tribes. I'm going to pull them out of the land. And then southern Judah, the two tribes of southern Judah, they didn't learn from the north. They went after, they'd have good kings and then bad kings. And then they get taken out of the land by Babylon. And just as the prophets had said, see, God had prophesied, after 70 years, I'm going to bring you back in the land. So the Medo-Persians conquered the Babylonians and said, now you can go back into the land. But under our thumb, the Medo-Persian thumb, then under the Greek thumb, and then under the Roman thumb, until the Romans are ruling when Jesus, the Messiah, the promised seed, comes. And then they're kicked out again in 70 AD because they rebelled against God. And for 2,000 years, they haven't had a homeland. But God, in the late 1800s, he just flips a switch. And all of a sudden, the Jews all over the world are saying, it's time to go back to Israel. And they started going back to Israel. Why are you here? I don't know. I just got to come back. We went into Israel once and visited a family, the Gebner family. And they were unbelievers. You know, they were kind of secular Jews. They weren't Orthodox Jews. And when she was taking us to Jerusalem, taking Wendy and I to Jerusalem, she says, don't you feel it? And I go, I feel what? And she goes, whenever I get close to Jerusalem, something happens. This is a person, not an Orthodox Jew, but she was moved by this. Is something happens when I get close to Jerusalem. So God flipped a switch, and all of a sudden this thing comes over his Jewish people, and they start coming back into the land. And then in 1947, the United Nations, you know, decided to declare that there is supposed to be the partition of Palestine. That's supposed to happen in May of 1948. May of 1948, the Jews declare themselves a Jewish state for the first time in 2,500 and some years. on one day a nation is born, just like Isaiah chapter 66 says will happen. Prophesied 2,700 years earlier, God says, shall a nation be brought, you know, shall a nation start to form in the womb and not come forth to be born? It'll be born in one day. On one day, the nation of Israel was formed again, May 1948. And five Arab nations pounced on it that same day to destroy her. And the promises of God here, I will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back. I will not leave you. And see, the promises of all the prophets of the Old Testament is in the last days. When he brings them back, it's the last time. He's bringing them back for the last time. They're not going to be kicked out again and then come back. Though all the nations of the world are gathered against it, it says in the prophet Zechariah, still he's going to protect his people from total annihilation. But they have tough times that are coming. And, you know, they survived the 48 war, the 67 war, the 73 war, the 82 war, and pretty soon, World War III in the Middle East. And they're going to suffer terribly, as the Bible says, but they're going to still be there when the dust settles. And all this goes back to the father of the Jews, Jacob, leaving his murderous brother, and at Bethel, house of God, he has a revelation from God. I've got a plan for you, Jacob, and it's going to be into the future. And we see all of that happening. Aren't you? You know, this isn't just words by man. This isn't some story somebody cooked up. Prophecy proves that this is the God of the Bible, is the true God, because he told us things and they're all happened. They've all happened through history exactly like he said. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, verse 16, and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, which is why he called it Bethel. And this is the gate of heaven. You know, if they were making a movie, they'd call it a porthole or something. But, you know, it's a city to this day. There's no other city in the Old Testament there's only one city in the Old Testament named more often than Bethel. What do you think that is? Jerusalem. So this becomes an important city. We can't cover all of it. I encourage you to read the Bible. Read the Old Testament. You'll see how incredible this city is. In fact, it started out in Genesis 12, verse 8. Don't turn there. But Abraham was passing through the area. He pitched his tent in what would later be called Bethel by his grandson on the west and of Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Jacob is going there, calls on the name of the Lord, and receives the promises from God. And, you know, the question some people ask, and I'll ask you, where's your Bethel? See, in other words, Jacob's running. He goes, man, how am I going to make it 500 miles? And how is this going to happen? And where am I going to find a wife? And all this other stuff. He must have been troubled. And he gets this special, sweet time with God. And it becomes his Bethel. And there's a song, actually. Maybe we can sing it one of these days soon. I'm going to Bethel to be with my Lord. And so we should capitalize and remember the times. You know, for me, my first Bethel was getting saved. Where I knew that I was lost. I was a sinner on my way to hell, and I'd been deceived in the reincarnation thing, and these Christians are telling me that really God, he loves us. He doesn't want to just recycle us through the cosmos and beat us up for what we did this, which is what karma is. Beat us up for what we did in this life and the next lifetime and the next time so that we can go become. No, he's only God. He's the only God. And he wants to just forgive you if you come and just confess to him that you've been rebelling against him. And he'll give you life and he'll change your heart to where you'll want to do what he has to say. Wow, he's willing to do that. There should be a Bethel, a place that you remember, that you go back, and the times that God fills you with the Spirit and he gives you a joy that you're going to be okay. It doesn't matter if your husband left you. It doesn't matter if your wife left you. It doesn't matter if your kids swear at you and say you're a religious fanatic idiot. It doesn't matter what happens, that you have a relationship with God. And so, you know, again, it doesn't matter if Esau wants to kill you. I am making you promises of the future and what's going to happen into the future. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took a stone that he had put on his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. Symbolic of the Holy Spirit. He's just saying, wow, the Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit of God has just spoken to me. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. You know, in a way, it's like Jesus taught us, give us this day our, this is how you pray, give us this day our daily bread, right? Give us this, and he said, God, you've just promised me that you're going to bring me back here, that you're going to prosper me, and there's going to be like the sand of the seashore descendants. And what Jacob is really saying is, if you actually do that, then you'll be my God. And really, that's what, again, what happened to me. They said, if Kevin, if you from your heart say, God, forgive me, a sinner, and I want you to be on the throne. They showed me the little picture of the Four Spiritual Laws booklet, and for some reason, it just really burned into me. It's so simple. And yet it was just like, wow, it was like E equals MC squared to me. You know, it was like, okay, right now here's a throne and self is on the throne and over here is God's on the throne. Which one depicts you? Is self on the throne or is God on the throne? Oh man, I'm in charge of my life. I'm not doing very good about it, but that's where I am. He goes, well, see, all you have to do is say, God, I want you to be on the throne of my life. Okay, I'll do that. And he will change you. And so, on that night, I just felt the weight of sin. Many people experience this. Not everybody does, but after I got up from praying, I felt the weight of sin. I go, oh, that's weird. I'm still in the mode of, whoa, that's weird. Maybe there's really something to this. Maybe this wasn't just some religious thing. And then to have all of a sudden the power of God's word to, okay, you're not going to talk like this anymore, Kevin, and you're not going to go to the topless bar there on base anymore during lunchtime, and, you know, we're not going to do this stuff anymore. And it was like, yes, yes, yes. You know, I mean, it was just a total overwhelming power of God that your life is done. Your life for you is done. It's going to be to serve me. And so, you know, Jacob does make him, you shall... You know, God was his God. Why? Because God was faithful to what he promised, as he always is. So when we give our lives to Jesus, and he says he's going to change us, if we do it with a sincere heart, it really does happen. And that's why we don't care what the world says, right? Because even though we can't see him, we know him. In the same way that Jacob, he goes, wow, this is an amazing place. People are going to say, what do you mean? It's just got rocks. Just like the rest of Israel, it's just got rocks. And, you know, Aaron said, I had an experience with God right here. This isn't just a normal place. And for all of us that have come to saving faith in Jesus, you know that this God is real. And the more that you keep aware of that through studying his word and having his spirit work through your life, the more who cares what the world says. The world is passing away. It's going to be gone. But Jesus is going to be forever. So, verse 21, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set as a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. And there, this is where the tithe comes in, where this is before the law of Moses that codified the tithe. And he's just saying, you know what? You give to me, I'm going to give to you. And we have the heart of that. People that don't know Jesus, they don't understand us crazy Christians just wanting to give. That's because they don't understand that something changes inside of us. What we have is not ours. What we understand that everything that we have is from God. And we want to, and just as people gave to make the movie that ministered to me, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which took, you know, big bucks, you know, we want to see funds being used to reach other people that are lost like we were lost. It's just something they don't understand. Chapter 29, verse 1. So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east, which is, you know, up by Turkey. Went up the Mesopotamia. You go north first, then you head east to go through the Tigris-Euphrates River Valley. And he looked and saw a well in the field. So it's not the same one that Abraham's servant went to find Rebekah in Genesis 24, for those that are familiar with that. And behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it, for out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth, which they used to protect the well. Because if it's your well, you don't want other people to use it. Just like around now, only it's harder to do now. And so you've dug the well, you put in a massive amount of work to dig this well. It's a good producing well. And so when you're not using it, you put a huge stone over it so that other people can't just come by and use your water. And now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. So these people are waiting for everybody to come so they don't have to do it multiple times. And maybe because it's so big that it takes several guys to get this stone off. And Jacob said to them, as Jacob walks up to them, my brethren, because they were related to his mom, the town was related to his mom, where are you from? And they said, we are from Haran. Then he said to them, do you know Laban, the son, and he really means grandson of Nahor? And they said, we know him. And he said to him, is he well? And they said, he is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep. So she's a shepherdess, and they're going, oh, she's a shepherdess, and she's coming with her sheep to come and join us, waiting for somebody to open the well and to water the sheep. Then he said, look, verse 7, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. There must have been some that were herding cattle too, also. Water the sheep and go feed them. But they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. And so it really is amazing. As I've emphasized in the previous weeks, has God given the Jews wisdom in doing things that other people don't know how to do? Absolutely. In fact, one of the other things that Wendy and I visited is we visited a farm in the totally dry area of the disputed territories of the West Bank. And the Jews, nobody wanted this land. Everybody rejected the land because it can't produce anything. What do? They figure out how to do irrigation in a way that takes almost no water. And they said, now we're one of the major exporters of flowers to Europe in this area that was doing nothing. It was really like, okay, you Jews, you want to come back to land? Well, go live over there, because nobody wants there. And they turn it into a blossoming garden because of their wisdom. And Jacob, we're going to find out, Jacob knows how to deal with sheep. And he said, so what are you guys doing? And here's something that God-fearing people should. We should all, as we disciple, we should be more concerned about people than anything else. Or even animals. He learned how God created sheep and what makes them healthy. And he's going to be a great shepherd, and his flock is going to explode. And people in the area are looking around like, what's his deal? His deal is, I know sheep. I know people. Because don't wait around. The sheep need to drink more often than the cattle. And you need to water them and then send them out to go eat. That's going to mess with my life. It's like going to the DMV. You know, everybody there at the DMV just wants a license. And the people go, oh, I'm on my break. Sorry. Goodbye. Anybody ever get frustrated at the DMV? And so these guys are being like DMV guys. And he's saying the sheep need to be watered right now. Again, the bureaucracies that are starting to take over our life and the different requirements and forcing people to do things that, you know, fast food owners know how much their sheep customers are willing to pay for a Big Mac. They know that. And then they get told, oh, but our regulations are going to make it so that you're going to have to charge more than that to be able to pay your workers more, because we're going to tell you have to pay. Okay, well then everything's going to fall apart. I went to McDonald's yesterday. Have you noticed it's different? I don't usually go there. But I went there yesterday, and it's like you can't go up to the counter now and talk to anybody. You have to punch in, And then you just have the one person to pay. And why is that? Why is that? They're eliminating people. They're eliminating people. And they're working on a robot hamburger maker. And I hope it has a button, hold the pickles, hold the lettuce. So they can make the options there. And so pretty soon you're going to walk into these places and you're just going to go ding, 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 ding. You're going to wave your hand with your chip in it to deduct from your digital economy, digital banking system. And then it's going to boop out this, you know, robot will give you your thing and you're going to think it's great, except all those people just lost a job. And it all started by people saying, no, we don't care about your business. We want you to pay this much. And that's what started this thing. And people were warning them, this is going to actually ruin jobs. Ah, we don't care. We just want to sit here in the hot of the day and wait for this one time. Who cares about the sheep getting ready to dehydrate, not get food and everything else? And people don't care about people. But we should, right? We should care and understand where this socialism craze is going to destroy as it's destroyed everything in the world that has tried it. Verse 9, now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth, probably with the help of the other guys, convinced him to do what was right, and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. I don't care what you guys think. Let's do it now and get these sheep taken care of so that they can go eat. Then Jacob kissed Rachel, Middle Eastern kiss, welcoming as a relative, and lifted up his voice and wept. Why? Because, well, at the same way sometimes we weep when we see God actually acting on our behalf, right? He's running away from his brother who wants to murder him. He's going to a place unknown. He has no idea where am I going to find my family and everything else. And all of a sudden, oh yeah, we know him. Yeah, there's his, oh, it just so happens that that his daughter is coming. The one that your mom said to go get. It's just, he's just, oh, there is a God. And Jacob told Rachel, verse 12, and Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So, and she would have known all this now. It's, oh, yeah, we know Rebekah, our daughter, you know, that ran off to be Isaac's wife. So she ran and told her father. Then it came to pass when Laban heard the report, that's the brother of his mom, of Jacob's mom, heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him, kissed him, Middle Eastern kiss, and brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him for a month. You know, hey, stay here. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be? Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel, who he had met out being a shepherdess. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance, and people debate on what it means by eyes being delicate. It could have meant, you know, she had nice eyes, the rest was a mess. But I got to say something nice about her, because she had nice eyes. Or that there was something wrong in appearance of her eyes, so they don't know which way to take it. But Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. You know, and 7 years, it's a dowry. He's doing the Middle Eastern dowry. It's still in play in a lot of the world today, that you have to go purchase that woman. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me. So now you're going to be my slave for 7 years. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Now, isn't that amazing? Okay, now remember, he's 77 years old when he flees from his brother, and he's going to serve him for 7 years to get Rachel, so he's going to be 84, and he ends up living to be 180 years old, because again, after the flood, the environment had not been such, that the longevity of man had decreased. And so when you think about, man, how could an 84-year-old guy get married, except that if you do an equation of comparing 180 years to 90 years, you know, it's a typical age, that's when I definitely want to die, is be done by 90, unless Jesus takes me home first. That's when you really reach the end. So if you do 180 to 90 and take that equation and apply it to being 84, he would have been like 42. And probably his body was like a 42-year-old. Because the decay process, less radiation in the diet and everything, because carbon-14 and everything else, it's too long to get into. But as a result of the flood. So that he would have been relatively young of body, able to have children and everything else that we wouldn't think an 84-year-old could do because of what our environment has done to the longevity of man. So he goes, hey, I love her. I can wait. And, you know, we love Jesus, don't we? He's our bridegroom. We're the bride of Christ. And I hate waiting. Do you hate waiting? Yeah. We hate waiting. We really want to have that face-to-face relationship with Jesus when he comes. But he's got work for us to do. And we're laboring for him. We're not laboring to get that relationship. See, the deal was, she's your wife. That's a done deal. It's just there's labor. And God left us here to labor on his behalf, to share the love of God with people in our generation so that they too could fall in love with this love of God, this God who loves them so much, and they could have everlasting life. And we do that whether they hate us or they love us. It doesn't matter. And the other thing we notice about Jacob, he knows his brother wants to kill him. But people that love God, do they want to kill back? See, he couldn't. The world would be, take him out before he takes you out. That's never in the scriptures of people that love God. They hate us, we love them. Doesn't matter what they do because our life is hidden in Christ. Jesus has made us promises. We know where we're going, and that's why the church should be known for its love and not for its hatred. Because that's the world's got the corner on hatred. And the devil they serve has made it that way. But we have love. Amen. So, may the Lord just increase that love in your families. Any guys, if your wife's been trying to encourage you to do what's right in the eyes of God instead of sinning rebellion, go ahead and listen to her. Because that's what the Bible would say. Any of you girls that have been sinning against God, listen to your head and stop using a neck to try and twist it. Because he's trying to help you out to walk with God. And children, oh my Lord Jesus, help us with our children, because they're being told all day long and says perilous times will come in the last days. They'll be disobedient to parents, and they're getting that in every shape, way, and form in our culture. And beg them, please, please, for your own good. Just like Jacob listened to his mom Rachel to serve God and not to join his brother in the world and in rebelling against God, serve Jesus, because the end is so much better, because you come to a saving faith and knowledge of God rather than in rebellion. Esau wept when he saw the consequences of his sin, and he couldn't repent. It was too late. So that's our mission. Father, we thank you for your word. Help us, God, to, oh Lord, if we could only love you like you love us, and just dedicate more of our time in serving you because of the great promises you've given us. And Lord, I pray for all the families in this church, knowing that in this culture, this world of today, there's temptations of the flesh, deceptions of the enemy that want to come in and disrupt and spoil and steal from husbands and wives and children the relationship that would be so blessed if they would just do it your way. That God, you would just help them to just push off the lies, Lord, and embrace the truth. We thank you for this time in your word, and pray that you'd, as Israel today, the Jews are waking up realizing they can't even go very far from their bomb shelters and stuff, and you know, they're in the predicament that your prophetic word said would be the case in the last days. And yet we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, knowing that someday it will come when the Prince of Peace returns to put an end to man's foolishness on earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this song.
Lord, are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many are they that say of my soul, there is no strength for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, the glory and the lifter of my head. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, the glory and the lifter of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I lay me down and I slept. I wakened for the Lord to save me. For thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, the glory and the lifter of my head. For thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, the glory and the lifter of my head. I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people who set themselves against me round about. I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people who set themselves against me round about. For thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, the glory and the lifter of my head. For thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, the glory and the lifter of my head. For thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, the glory and the lifter of my head. For thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, the glory and the lifter of my head.
And, you know, and in context, that is, in the eternal realm, Jacob has many, many troubling days. In fact, he tells the Pharaoh of Egypt just before he dies, many and sorrowful have been my days, but I'm this old. And so, but Jesus lifts up our head when we go, and when we hear that trumpet blast or whatever causes our soul to depart to be with him, can you imagine the glory that will fill our souls when we go to be with the God who created us and has called us home through his son, Jesus? God bless you, keep you in his care, and enjoy your fellowship one with another until we can fellowship again.